It's on page 64 in the Chapel Bibles, page 64, and it's Exodus chapter 5. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labour therein. Let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick,' and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle. You are idle. Therefore ye say, 'Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.' Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord, and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from Holy Scripture. Well, tonight we're going to take interest in a man called Pharaoh. And his story is to be found in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. The man that encountered Moses, we're talking about one of the Pharaohs. There are several Pharaohs who are mentioned in the first two books of the Bible. Abraham dealt with a Pharaoh, Isaac, and obviously Joseph came to Egypt and became the Chancellor of the Exchequer for Pharaoh. But we're coming on now to the days of Moses. And the days when, first of all, there was a Pharaoh who ordered the killing of the Hebrew children because he could see that the people of Israel were getting too strong. And he was the king who, a new king over Egypt, who knew not Joseph. In other words, he was a king who didn't care to think about the benefit that Joseph had brought to Egypt when he had foretold the famine so many years before. The general thought is that this man was a man called Ahamoseh the First. He's a pharaoh who respected Joseph, the first pharaoh. This one knew not Joseph. Well, he was this 350 years after Joseph. In 1525, Moses was born. And the pharaoh on the throne at that time also knew not Joseph. He put the Hebrews into slavery to build his storehouses and other projects. Then it was in the year 1485, give or take a year, that Moses fled to the land of Midian after killing an Egyptian. This would have been in the reign of Thutmose II. He was the husband of Hatshepsut, the remarkable female pharaoh. I know nothing whatsoever about these people, I'm just mentioning their names. But Moses returned to Egypt after 40 years, after the burning bush incident. So it's around 1445 BC. And if people ask you, well, what was the age, the time of the Exodus? There's lots of different opinions, but it's around 1445 BC that the Jews came out of Egypt. It's this pharaoh, possibly Thutmose III, that we're looking at tonight. He was a man who, in the first place, was quite content with life. Ancient Egypt had over 2,000 gods and goddesses, each associated with natural forces, with social roles, or just abstract ideas. For example, you may have heard of Osiris, the god of the underworld, and death, and resurrection, and fertility. Well, he was murdered by his brother, but according to, obviously these are only gods, it didn't actually happen, it's mythical. He was resurrected by his wife, Isis, symbolizing the cycle of life and the fertility of the River Nile. That's relevant. They truly worshipped the River Nile. Isis was another god that they worshipped as one who had raised her husband, Osiris, from the dead. Then there was Horus, their son, often depicted as a falcon-headed god, representing kingship, the sky, and the protection of Pharaoh. Then Set, the god of chaos, violence, the desert, known for murdering Osiris and opposing Horus, yet also a protector of the pharaoh in some myths. And then Ra, the sun god, and Hathor, the goddess of love, music, and motherhood, and the sky. Anubis, the god of mummification and the afterlife. You can see they had so many different gods. These were just the ones that I picked out of a book. And here was Pharaoh, and these gods all had names, they all had individual personalities and characteristics. They supposedly wore different types of clothing, they held different objects as sacred, and they presided over their own domains of influence. They reacted in highly individualistic ways to events, and each of these gods had their own area of expertise, but they were often associated with several spheres of human life. So here was the man who was content with life, but secondly, he's a man who became involved. People say, well, I wouldn't want to get involved when you start to talk about the gospel and talk about the Lord. Pharaoh was quite content. He had enough gods to last him a lifetime and more, and he never asked the God of Israel or Jehovah to get involved with his life. But God had a purpose, and when God has a purpose, you can't just leave him out. He will invade your life. God had a purpose, and the one who brought the true and living God to Pharaoh's attention was Moses. How did you
come into contact with Jesus Christ? Who was the first one who ever told you about Jesus Christ and made you realise that God required your attention? Was it Sunday school? I know it was for some of you. Was it a friend? Sometimes it's a friend and you've got sufficient respect for them to at least listen to what they have to say. Or somebody just invites you and you're curious and you go to a gospel service. Well, how did you come into contact with Jesus Christ? It wasn't your doing. You didn't suddenly decide, I need to get to know the living God and come to know Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. It was usually through accidental causes, if you believed in accidental causes. Pharaoh had very little to do with the Hebrews. It was all such a long time ago, the Joseph period. They kept themselves to themselves, these Hebrews. But they did come to Pharaoh's attention, because the first Pharaoh that we're thinking about, the Pharaoh who killed the children, his advisors expressed concerns that the Hebrew people, given their own territory in the Goshen area of Egypt, were becoming too strong. Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, decided to cull the Israelite people down to size. That's when God came into that particular Pharaoh's life and held him accountable for the wickedness that he did. All the male babies born to the Jews were to be killed, but we know that not many of them were, because the midwives had a greater conscience than Pharaoh had. But Moses escaped. In fact, Pharaoh's own daughter preserved Moses, humanly speaking, taking him out of the bulrushes and home to the palace to be cared for by Moses' own mother, as it turned out. But now Moses was in exile. He'd killed an Egyptian and he'd run, and he'd 40 years he spent until God spoke to him at the burning bush. But God's purpose wasn't just to speak to Moses or to let the people go. God had a message for Pharaoh, a heathen king with 2,000 gods that he could pick and choose on, but God had to enter his life to make him accountable. Pharaoh would never be the same. He had no control in the matter. God was actually giving him great opportunity to see his need. Why did God bother with Pharaoh? He wasn't one of the Jews. He wasn't one of the chosen people. He was only ever going to object to the truth. But no, God gave him great opportunity to see his need, to experience the living God, to find forgiveness and new life. And there may be someone listening to my voice tonight or later, when you listen to this again, but how did God first speak to you? You see, God, when he first came into your life, is giving you great opportunity, and you never asked for it. The last thing you wanted was to get religious or to have some spiritual experience. You didn't ask for it. Why should you have it? But no, you see, it isn't down to you. God will have his way, and he will, if he doesn't save you, he will at least make you accountable. His word goes forth, and we're told that it always accomplishes that purpose to which he sends it. Well, that's not always the salvation of a sinner. Sometimes it's to make that person more responsible, so that they never have an answer to give for rejecting the Saviour. Be careful how you deal with God when he comes into your life, maybe for the first time. It happened one day that two men came to Pharaoh, requesting an audience with him. He granted them that audience, and he would never be the same again. And I suggest that's true of everyone that's listening to me now. If you've never heard the gospel before, you'll never be the same again once you've heard it. God holds you accountable. Afterwards, we read, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, or Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, there's a fine excuse. We tell people today, you're accountable to God. And they say, but I don't know God, so I can't be accountable to him. No, but you can know God. The two men were Moses and his brother Aaron, and they secured an audience with the most powerful man in the Eastern world. And they didn't ask or politely request, they told Pharaoh, "The Lord God of Israel saith, let my people go." Pharaoh probably knew very little about the God of Israel, and his reaction is understandable. "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let him go." Well, two things are going on here. God is beginning the work of separating Israel, his chosen people, out of Egypt and establishing them as a nation. But he was also challenging a man. A man no better or worse than you or me, but a man who would never again be able to categorically say, "I know not the Lord." Then we come to a man who saw the power of God. This is our longest point. This man we're interested in tonight was just beginning. He was setting out on a road which could have led him to faith. That's clear from what Paul says in Romans, that he was given so many opportunities, he could have come to faith. What, a heathen Egyptian king? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen Babylonian king, more powerful than Pharaoh in Egypt, and he came to know the living God. God was interested in Pharaoh, this contented man who was happy with the gods he paid allegiance to. He was in God's target area. Moses and Aaron represented the one true and living God, and now Pharaoh would have dealings with that one true God. He couldn't avoid it. It's interesting that the two words power and authority in the Greek, I know we're not talking here about Greek but about the Hebrew, but the same applies. They're the same Greek word, power and authority. Exousia is the Greek word. Sheer power, meaning physical strength, is a different word. But it's dunamos, the word that's behind dynamite. But here, of course, the power that Pharaoh saw demonstrated as a Hebrew word, it came through no effort of his own. He came face to face with God and with the power of God and the authority of God. Today's experts would take a dim view of Moses at this time. "Well, you see, you can't do this, Moses. You can't go and push your religion on Pharaoh. He's got his religion." But forget Moses. Forget the culture of Egyptian society and their gods. This is the situation. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is speaking to Pharaoh. It's not about Joseph and who remembered his great beneficial deeds on behalf of the Egyptians. And this is a day in history when God came into the conscious life of the ruler of Egypt, a man just like you or me, a man who one day would die and would appear before Almighty God, and he will be held accountable. And all in our nation today, of all the different religions that are represented in our nation today, will one day appear before the God whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no one, no other way. No one comes to the Father but by him. Pharaoh was doubtless surrounded by reminders of Osiris and Isis and the other gods the Egyptians worshipped. But as Moses stood before him with his brother Aaron, Pharaoh is being confronted with the only God who is real, the only God who can be known. God doesn't need to prove his existence or his power to anyone. But he does leave Pharaoh with no excuse. Let me summarize what takes several chapters in the Bible. First of all, God's servant brings the command, "Let my people go." Well, that was a command from God. Pharaoh rejected it. He replies, "Who is the Lord or Jehovah that I should obey his voice?" He's no time for religion, at least any religion that would take his workforce away from their labors. But now he had a period of time when all his gods, all his personal dignity, and all his military power was pitched against the God of Israel. Who do you think is going to win? Well, every part of Pharaoh's encounter over the next few weeks was a message to this heathen multi-god ruler, telling them there is only one true God, one eternal creator, one God you resist at your peril. It's the same message tonight. There's only one God. All the gods you worship, the God of money and of making a name for yourself and trying to be popular, all the gods that you have amassed and are so important to you, they all will collapse into nothing. There's only one God, one eternal creator, one saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sent to rescue. Before God then sends judgments upon Egypt and their so-called gods, there's an encounter between Pharaoh and the two brothers in chapter 7. And it was to do with the rods that they carried. Aaron cast down his rod, it became a serpent. Pharaoh, though, called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they did the same thing. Satan has got great power as well. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. And then Pharaoh saw something quite extraordinary. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what it actually means in the original is, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's the literal translation of verse 13. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So God then proceeded to afflict Egypt with what we know as the seven plagues of Egypt. First plague, chapter 7, verses 19 to 25. Say unto Aaron, said the Lord, take your rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went to his own house, and neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged around about the river for water to drink, for they couldn't drink of the water of the river. 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. See, the river Nile was holy to the Egyptians. Do you know, they wrote hymns dedicated to the river Nile. I don't know the tune. It's not in our book. Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive, he that waters the meadows. And then it goes on and on and on. Hail to thee, O Nile. And here God is telling a man, Pharaoh, and a people, Pharaoh's people, there is only one creator God. Don't worship the river. To live and die without making your peace with God is a disaster. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not give in. Next, God sent a plague of frogs, nasty creatures. Even our own lovers of amphibian creatures would find thousands of frogs in your beds and your cooker and every room in the house rather objectionable. Even if you're a frog lover, you wouldn't want this many. For the Egyptians, it was horrendous. Not because they disliked frogs, but they worshipped them. Far from hating them, they were sacred to the Egyptians. Various amulets have been discovered in the form of frogs in the findings of archaeological Egypt. The flooding each year of the river Nile brought many frogs, and the people worshipped the frogs because they worshipped the Nile, and it was only the flooding of the Nile that irrigated their land and kept them solvent. But thousands of the creatures, everywhere you looked, it was a message to Egypt and Pharaoh in particular. Anything you worship in the place of the great creator God will turn out to be a curse. Pharaoh pleaded for Moses to remove the frogs. God caused the frogs to die and the land stank as a result. But chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, in beast, in all the dust of the land, throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians, well, they did the same thing with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Well, they tried, but they found they couldn't. There were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. You think that was enough for them? For him to believe, but no, his heart was hardened. He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Each time God sent another plague, Moses prayed and the Lord gave some respite. But each time Pharaoh hardened his heart. Until after the plagues of flies and cattle disease and painful boils, each time Pharaoh hardened his heart, the seventh plague, chapter 9, verses 22 to 35, Stretch forth thine hand towards heaven, said God, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned. Oh, these words that we've longed to hear from the lips of Pharaoh, the words that we long to hear from hardened sinners in our day, I have sinned, just to realize that you've sinned against Almighty God. Entreat the Lord, said Pharaoh, it is enough that there be no more thunderings and hail. Moses said, As soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands to the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. There won't be any more hail, that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know you will not yet fear the Lord your God. The flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bald. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And then we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart again. But then we read in chapter 10, The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. And people turn and they say, Well, that's just not fair. How can you blame him if God hardened his heart? Have you not read the earlier chapters? Again and again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was not until Pharaoh hardened his heart yet again that we read, The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. How many times will you hear the gospel? How many opportunities to repent and believe before finally God hardens your heart? It won't be a great operation. It just means that he'll stop speaking to you. He'll take his Holy Spirit from you, and you won't have the opportunity to believe. Your heart will grow colder and harder. One day God may give up on you. He has the right to forgive or to harden the heart. He says that in Romans 9. Pharaoh could never say he wasn't warned. The remaining plagues, the locusts, the gross darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn saw Pharaoh repent and unrepent. All in vain anyway. God had hardened the man's heart. He saw the power of God. He saw the authority of God. He had many gods, most of them shown up in these chapters to be fake, inventions of men, just as all religion will prove to be. But this is an incredible picture we have drawn for us in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. Here we have a man without God, no hope for eternity, because there is only one true God, And out of the blue, he suddenly has opportunity after opportunity, and pride and self-will and refusal to submit leave him without excuse. And we finally look at Pharaoh facing the judgment of God. This final insistence on having his own way, rejecting the obvious message, comes when God warns that the firstborn of every Egyptian house, including his own house, would die. When God passed over the land and the Israelites were warned to take a lamb for each household, kill it, eat it, and paint the lamb's blood upon their doorposts. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God sees the blood on your heart, because you've trusted in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sins, he passes over and will not judge you. Came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive in his dungeon, and the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Take your flocks and your herds. But even then, Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued with his army the Israelites as they left the land of Egypt, and caught up with them as they were about to cross the Red Sea. How could they cross the Red Sea? They were hemmed in. What of Pharaoh himself? Well, all the army of Egypt were drowned in the Red Sea. What about this man? Well, there's a verse after the description of the devastation of the Egyptians, Exodus 15, verse 19, which leads me to believe that Pharaoh met his death in the Red Sea. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land. Here is a man who was literally rushed by the floods of the Red Sea into the presence of Almighty God. He had so many opportunities, but he would not listen, and he hardened his heart against God. What will it take for you to turn to the living God, to realize that you can't go on for the rest of your life ignoring him? He only wants to help you. He only wants to save you. He'll give you. We're not asking you to take something which is a great burden. This is to receive forgiveness and pardon, if only you will come to Jesus Christ and live. Let's turn to our closing hymn.